We are in the book of Romans and have been going through the book of Romans for quite some time and probably will be for just a little bit longer. In going through the book of Romans, does anybody remember, at least according to Bob, what Paul's theme for the book of Romans is? Good. Say it, Allah. The just shall live by faith. He proclaims that in chapter 1, and then he begins going through his epistle to the Roman believers, declaring how that's so. And first he presents to the fact that they're all condemned, that all of us cannot, on our own righteousness, our own righteous standards, ever approach to God. God is perfect. I'm not. The minute you've sinned once, James tells us that you can obey the whole law, but yet you stumble at one point, you are guilty of it all. And so he says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we've fallen short of the reputation. Remember, the word glory in original is the reputation. God's reputation is that he's perfect. And none of us can attain that glory. None of us can attain that reputation. And the minute we sin once, we are destined for hell. That's just, it's condemnation. So, you know, I tell the kids, clean your room. They don't clean the room. They get the punishment. I mean, it's just how it goes, you know. And but he then turns into the fact that salvation has never been according to our works. And so there is that feeling that, you know, I've got to be good enough. Well, I'm never going to be good enough. I mean, really, I mean, honestly, the minute, again, in those scales of righteousness, the scales of justice, the minute one sin hits the other side, it's tipped. I mean, I can't put enough good works over here to try to bring it back up. But God brought us salvation based upon faith. And he reveals that throughout the scriptures, and you have more of this on your sermon note sheets, that throughout history, even through Father Abraham for the Jews, okay, talking about Father Abraham, that Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Salvation has always been by faith. It's not been by works. The Jews got themselves distracted by the giving of the law, thinking that they had to obey the law in order to be saved. But the law was written for us so that we would know what sin is. The law is a schoolmaster. It's a tutor to teach us what sin is. And that, realistically, I can't live according to the standards of God. In my flesh, I'm a sinner. And so, therefore, I need a redeemer. I need a savior. And that's why Jesus came to the earth in the flesh to bear my sins. He became sin that I might have the righteousness of God. Now, all that comes into chapters 9, 10, and 11. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the overview of it as we came through, because I said that this is the culmination of everything that Paul is writing about for the church, for the Jews, I'm sorry, for Israel, for them to understand, what does this mean for Israel? And so he talks about it from the sovereignty side, and he talks about what is there for Israel in the end, and that is that all Israel will be saved. But that he has set aside Israel for a period of time because of their disobedience. It's because they disobeyed. It's because they sought for righteousness based upon their own works and not based upon faith. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit more today. And so he set them aside and gave the gospel to the Gentiles. That's you and me, probably. Some of you maybe are Jewish in your background. But I think for the most part, we're all Gentiles. And we say, praise God that he did that. He opened up the gospel to the Gentiles, not for us to be gloried, but for him to be glorified, and so that the Jews would become jealous. The idea is that God opened up the gospel to the Gentiles, so the Jews would say, hey, wait, what about us? And that's the reaction that he wants for them to have, so they realize that, look, God means business, but Israel still is his chosen people. I'm not afraid to say that. It's God's word. I mean, if I don't like something, it doesn't really matter if it's in God's word, right? God's word is what's true. And God says that when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, he will again, once again, turn to Israel, okay? And we know that from Daniel chapter 9. We know that from the book of Revelation, that God will once again deal with the nation of Israel for a period of 7 years. Before that happens, I believe the church will be taken up. That we caught up will be taken away. I think that's Revelation chapter 10. We can debate that. It really doesn't matter to me. The point is that the church will be caught up, will be taken away, and then God will deal with Israel once again, and that all Israel will be saved. Now, within 9 to 11, though, there were some special trees. And remember, I've stated that I don't want to get distracted by trees to miss the forest. Okay, But we've looked at the forest. We've seen the progression. And so last week, we came back and we looked at another special tree, probably one of the most special trees that I can imagine, and that is the deity of Christ, the mystery of the Godhead. I wish you all had been here for that, but I'm not going to preach it again. Anyways, but it is, I got to say that. I mean, I know we didn't have testimony time for the rest of us, but I have the pulpit, so I get mine, right? God gave me the opportunity to teach two Mormon boys, elders, for over an hour on my porch. These guys were so docile. They passed my house. Tim and I, he's not here today, he testified to this. We're sitting on the couch. We saw them go down across the street. I was working on the message for today. So I'm sitting on the couch. I'm watching them go down the street. And I just knew, okay, they're going to be coming back up this side, okay? They passed my house. I mean, my house is marked, okay? They passed my house. I mean, it's really kind of funny. A couple hours later, like lambs being led to the slaughter, they come down, and I don't mean that rude, but it's they're coming down the street. I mean, not to other houses. It's like they'd gone down through my neighborhood, and they were done, and they had some more time, and they wanted to find out why the house is X'd. I don't know. I mean, and they just came down, and I grabbed the sword, and I met them at the door, you know, and then I just hit them head on. I said, are you here because you want to talk truth, or are you here because you want to talk about your doctrine? Huh? I said, what's more important, your truth of God or Mormon doctrine? I said, I know you think it's one and the same. I don't, but that's okay. Regardless of all that, if it's not, what's more important? Well, truth. I said, you guys want some water? I said, have a seat. And they let me teach them for over an hour. Now, again, remember, I got the Corbin Home Maintenance van sitting there, and I had greasy and dirty. I mean, Matt and I had just installed a shower door that morning, so I never changed, so I still had my work clothes on. And so, you know, they're probably still trying to figure out why the house is X'd. Anyways, and so, but I had to get rid of them. And so I was just rejoicing in the Lord because, I mean, I had just again preached that message on the deity of Christ last week, you know? I mean, I was still all week just reveling in it. I mean, just what a mystery it is for me. And that's okay. And it dumbfounds them when I'm willing to say it's a mystery. I know, because I said at one point, I know, you want to know, who did Jesus talk to? He's talking to his Father. I can't explain it either. I said, but, you know, can you explain how Jesus not just was in, you know, God was in her body? I mean, because they believe that Jesus was before anyway, you know, it didn't just become. No, I said, see, you can't explain that mystery either. I said, why should you think you should be able to explain this mystery? Anyways, I go on. But exciting stuff, okay? So that was a beautiful tree, okay? And I just encourage you to look at, through the landscape of God's Word, how He declares Himself, one, yet three. I can't explain it, but it's awesome. God is awesome. But there is another one of these things that, and as he's talking about this process of salvation by faith, in Romans chapter 10, Paul brings this conciseness. You know, we sit here and we battle the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, the election and free will and all these things, and we battle theology. You know, and I could care less. You know, I don't know where the eternality of God meets with the finiteness of man. I haven't got a clue. I mean, I can't tell you how God incarnate, or God eternal, incarnated himself in a zygote. A one cell. I mean, I know you believe that Jesus is God and that he was born of the Virgin Mary, right? Well, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, I mean, she wasn't impregnated normally, like, you know, women are impregnated, right? She was pregnant, and she had to go through 9 months, which means that God started out as a, not God, but anyways, when he came down, Jesus, one cell. I can't figure it out. And he grew within her womb. Boggles my brain, but I believe he was God from the very instance. He never left his deity. He never stopped being God. You know, it wasn't like, okay, he stopped being God, and then all of a sudden he got baptized and became God again. It didn't happen that way. He was God. I can't explain all that. Well, how do I think that I can explain how God comes into my heart? And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is in your heart. He's dwelling in you. You're called, in the Word of God, the temple of God. Mind-boggling. you know, it's Christ who lives in me. So as we go into this, Paul in Romans chapter 10 begins proclaiming this. And so I want to read Romans chapter 10, and I just realized that was supposed to be I did the bulletin, so this is on me, that it was supposed to be in order of service. I didn't do it. I'm thinking, Steve never read this. Why didn't Steve read this? Because I forgot to put it in the bulletin. So, if you would, just stand with me for the reading of God's Word, since we haven't read it yet. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 17. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is from the law, as these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You may be seated. Now, the first thing we see here that Paul talks about in verses 3 to 9 is this thing he refers to as the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith, verse 6. He says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. And he says this in regards to the Jews who were seeking righteousness, but they were seeking righteousness according to works, according to the law. And so the first thing that Paul does here in verse 6 is he says something that is kind of, it almost sounds confusing to us. He says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, and who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Well, what he talks about, I want to skip past that, is the nearness of the message. And that is, and you have a bunch of verses on your sermon note sheet that you can go back and look at. But the idea here is that he's going back to Old Testament idioms, okay, where he's talking about, specifically in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses was talking about the giving of the law, and he says, now you guys think this is really too hard for you. He says, but it's not too hard. You don't have to go up into heaven. You don't have to go down into Sheol to figure this one out. It's right here. The word is right here in front of you. And so in these other verses you have from Psalm and such, these idioms are being used. In other words, and so like David said in Psalm 139, you know, whither can I flee from your presence if I can't go into the heavens and I can't go into the abyss. I can't go down into the depths because you're always what? You're always there. So they always said, you know, the extreme. So from the heavens to the depths. And what Paul's saying is, look, if you go into the heavens, who are you going to find? You're going to find Christ. You're going to try to bring him down here so he can talk to you again? He's already been here. You're going to go down into the abyss? Well, he's been there too. And he's already risen. It's not like you have to bring him back up, because what? He's alive. So he's been here. He's proclaimed the message. He died. He was resurrected. He's already proclaimed the message. What do you want? The message is that clear. It's right here. And so that's where we then get into the clearness of the message that he says. The message is that clear. And so in Philippians chapter 3, you can turn to some of these, but I've got some of these on here for the sake of time. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, when he's given his own, his pedigree, where he says, you know, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning, you know, I was baptized the eighth day, and so on and so forth. And he goes on, he says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but rubbish or dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith, or through faith. The righteousness which is God by faith. And so Paul says, look, I figured it out. God revealed it to me. I was sitting there trying to get my own righteousness according to the works, but now I understand what it's all about. Now righteousness comes through faith. It comes by believing. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he said, let the little children come unto me and forbid them not. For what? For such is the kingdom of God. In other words, it's that simple that a little child gets it. You tell a little child about it, they don't sit there and try to analyze it. But the minute we become adults, we try to do what? We try to figure this thing out. And we think we've got to do it on our own. A little child gets it. When they're on this, when Anna was little and each of the kids were little and they're on the side of the pool, they knew they couldn't what? They couldn't swim. But Dad said what? Jump in and I'll catch you. Did they debate? No, after Dad missed them once, they probably did. But the first time, they didn't debate it, okay? Because they knew what? God, or Dad will catch him. Dad will catch me. It's okay. Okay, well, when the children heard Jesus speak, they didn't debate it. They weren't thinking about it. But people who have lived their life and who think that they can become good enough want to debate this thing. And Paul says, forget, let it go. Because everything you can do is nothing but rubbish. It's literally the word that he uses there talks about the fly on the dung heap. It's nothing but that. Guck. That's what your good works are. And so we're told, Isaiah, but all we are like an unclean thing and our righteousnesses are like what? Filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And so we, you know, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to your word, right? But we fall in the mud, and instead of getting up and confessing our sin before God and asking God to forgive us, we think we can do what? We can take our own righteousness and try to clean ourselves off, right? And so we got the mire all over us, and what do we take? We take a filthy rag thinking that we're going to what? Clean it up. I don't know. God has allowed, doing the remodels and stuff like that, God has allowed me to see a lot of things and a lot of illustrations of things, but when we do, you know, ceramic tile showers and floors and stuff like that, and, you know, you put the grout on, we got to come back and we got to wipe the grout off, okay? And it never fails. I mean, that I've got to make sure I train. Now, I understand I got to train people because I learned the hard way, okay? And that you don't take a sponge and go like this with the sponge to try to clean off all the grout. Why? You're smearing the grout. I mean, and I don't know if you know, but grout will leave a film. Even afterwards, you may think you got it, but you haven't got it, okay? And so you rinse it out, and you come back, and you do the same thing again. You're not doing it. What you've got to do is that a sponge, so I'm teaching you how to do grout, okay? The sponge has 8 major edges, okay? So, you know, you have the sponge that's kind of like this, okay, where I got this side of the sponge, and I got this side of the sponge, I got this side of the sponge, this side of the sponge, I got that side of the sponge, that side of the sponge, that side of the sponge. And I come with my angle, with my edge, and then I turn it. And I use the next edge, I turn it, use the next edge, turn it, and use the next edge. So I'm not wiping it elsewhere. I'm cleaning it up, and then I clean it off, and I come, and I do it again, and I just keep going. And then I go the second time, throwing all my water away, and I'll throw tons of water away and get fresh water as I go, because if I got dirty water, what do I have when I'm doing I got dirt all over my, right? You don't think about it. But why don't we think that way when it comes to our righteousness? My righteousness is like a what? It's like that filthy, I've got grout all over that sponge, and I think I'm going to clean the tile. But in the end, it's going to look what? Oh, yuck. That's what it looks like. But James 1 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, what? Deceiving your own self. That's what we do. We deceive ourselves. We think that we can be good enough. But if we listen to the word of God, we realize that what? We'll never be good enough. And I hid my pointer for myself. All right. That's always fun too. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Why? Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of Christ, or of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, I'm going to come back and talk about this, to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled, become one with God, for he made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to what? To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is mind-boggling to me. In the Old Covenant, some of you saw that, huh? I'm going to put it on. That in the Old Covenant, if I was a Jew and I sinned, I needed to bring a sacrifice. And I needed to bring it to the tabernacle or to the temple. And Dewey, can I use you as my sacrifice? Amen, brother. I didn't want me to be the sacrifice, so. But I would place my hand upon the head of that sacrifice, and then I would confess my sin. I would declare it publicly. I would agree with God that what I had done was disobedience and rebellion to him. And then the sacrifice would be slaughtered. Okay? But what was happening is I was imputing, big word, okay? I was placing onto that sacrifice my sin. No longer did I have the sin. That sacrifice now became my sin. If it was adultery, that's adultery. If it's gossip, that's gossip. If it's murder, that's murder. Whatever it is, that sacrifice becomes it. So, get the fullness of this picture. God, who is sinless, yes, comes to the earth in the form of a flesh, in the form of a man. He grows and he becomes my sacrifice. Now you get to be Jesus. Isn't it better this way? He gets to be the bull and the sacrifice. You get to be Jesus. And so now, under grace, though, it's the same concept. I still, according to the law, need a sacrifice. If I don't have Jesus as my Savior, I'm still under the law. The problem is, we don't have a temple. And I live a whole long far away from it. Okay? In Christ, I come to Jesus. And I confess my sin. He doesn't just destroy my sin for me. He doesn't come into my life and destroy sin. My sin gets put onto him. And he who knew no sin becomes my sin. He didn't just die for my sin. He destroyed my sin on the cross. I don't know what sin it is that you struggle with. Guys, I shared a couple weeks ago when the ladies' retreat, I just read the article, 68% of men in churches, this is admittedly, it was a very large survey was done, 68% of men in churches struggle with pornography. 50% of pastors do. And this is a survey where they admitted it. This is not an assumption. Okay, I share this when I go to take guys to Canada. I say 98%. I'd like to say 100, but I know there's probably some that maybe have the gift of celibacy. Whatever. But 98% of men struggle with the lust of the flesh. That's our downfall. Ladies, you struggle with the I wantas. Okay, the lust of the eyes is all about you. It's the window lusting. I mean window shopping. And okay, and so now, I mean, guys, you can go to Home Depot and stuff like that. And I used to laugh about that, but now that I have this kind of business, I go, oh, "That's a neat tool." And I go, "Ooh, who said that?" Anyways, that is not you. Anyways, now there's a new Greek book. Oh, I like that. Okay, but we struggle with that sin. Christ became it for me. I don't have to struggle with it anymore. He's overcome it. I am a new creation. The clearness of the message is so there, and that is that no longer can I work my way there. Now all I need to do is believe. I just need to believe. And that's where we get into this confession of faith. This confession of faith. Now, one thing I want you to look at as you come through, look at Romans 10 again. And I didn't put this up here. Normally I try to put the Greek up if I'm going to do it, but I know. But this is very important. The word pistis is the Greek word for faith. Okay? Pistuo, can you hear this, the similarity? Pistis is faith. Pistuo, so it's the verb form of the noun. Pistuo is the word to believe. So throughout this passage, you're seeing the same word over and over and over again. You just don't realize it. Okay? So in verse 4, we read, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who pistuos," okay, "who exercises faith." Does that make sense? That's what belief is. Verse 6, "The righteousness of pistis," of believing, "speaks in this way, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, da 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 da." And then drop down to verse 8, "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart," that is the word of pistis, faith, believing, which we preach, "that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart," that's the word pistuo, "that God has raised him from the dead." That message is so clear. And that's what he brings now into this confession, that all you have to do, in other words, you don't have to work anymore. What do you need to do? Verse 8 and 9? All you need to do is believe. Note what it says in verse 9, though, that if you confess with your mouth. Now, remember the illustration that I just gave, right? With my sin, and I place my sin upon the head of Christ, right? And I use the word what? Confess. I have to confess my sin. That's 1 John 1, 9. Okay, same word, homologizomai, which means to say in agreement with. Okay, I agree with God. This isn't just a little one. No, it's an abhorrence before God. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. You rebelled before God, and you did it on purpose. I mean, what would you think of your kids if they did that to you? But we'd like to, it's just a little sin. No, it's no such thing as a little sin. Sin is sin is sin. I don't care whether you gossiped about somebody, if you really killed somebody. Jesus says it's all one and the same. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you call your brother racha, empty-headed idiot, whatever you want to say, you just murdered them. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery with her. We like to try to, cardinal sins, venial sins, all the kind. There's no such thing in God's word. Those are things that man places up there. We want the truth of God's word, not the doctrine of man. Remember what I said about the Mormons, right? I mean, but we do the same thing. We want to have our own doctrines. Get rid of your doctrine. It's the word of God. What does God's word say? That's what's truth. And so he tells us then in this that we have to confess with our mouth. Whoever confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they will be what? Saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes, pistuo, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes, pistuo, on him will not be put ashamed. Now, we're going to keep going on with this, and you'll see that word continues to come through all the way through here. Okay? And so, but what we see is, in this confession of faith, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, because, you know, people always think that this is a sinner's prayer. You know, that you've got to say the sinner's prayer. And so if you say the sinner's prayer, and I challenge you, there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. The only time there's a sinner's prayer in the Bible is when Jesus gives a parable about the publican and the Pharisee who are at the temple, and the publican says, you know, God forgive me, a wicked sinner. And the Pharisee says, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. And Jesus says, the first guy left forgiven. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Turn to Luke 6. You got 1 Timothy 6 there. You can read that later, okay? But turn to Luke 6 right now, since we're in the neighborhood with in the teachings of Jesus. Luke 6, 44 and 45. I'm going to start at verse 43 for context. Luke chapter 6. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth what? Speaks. Romans 9 again, Romans 10. Whoever confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart that God's raised from the dead. What does it mean to confess with your mouth? You tell me. What does the Bible say it is? Say it close. I can hear you. Open your mouth and declare Jesus. It has nothing to do with a sinner's prayer. Now, understand that clearly, if I'm convicted of my sin and my need to be saved, I'm going to do what? I'm going to call upon the Lord and be saved. That's prayer. Okay? But this confession is not the prayer. This confession is that whatever is in my heart is going to what? Come out. According to Bob, which is the greatest football team in the NFL? Pittsburgh Steelers. You know that. No, according to Bob. Okay, the Pittsburgh Steelers. I don't care about the Cowboys. They get out of there, dude. Anyways, but, okay, and you all know that because that comes out. Whenever we talk football, it comes out. I bleed black and gold, okay? So, but the reality is what should be coming out of my mouth all the time, okay, excitedly is who? Is Jesus. I was pumped when those Mormon boys came to my door. I know the elders. Anyways, the Mormon boys came to my door because I get the opportunity to be able to share God's truth with them. Now, it's up to them whether they what? Whether they receive it, whether they'll listen, whether they'll be humble enough to receive it, okay? And so, I mean, right, Pastua, exactly right, whether they'll believe, amen. And it took me a moment there, Charles, that was kind of cool. And it was a lag time in the radio transmission. He gets it, he signaled, he understood that. Anyways, So I am supposed to confess with my mouth, but I'm supposed to believe in my heart. See, for 23 years, I believed. But I believed in my mind. Words for knowledge in Greek. There's the word oida. Factual knowledge. How many of you believe in gravity? You studied it. You understand gravity, right? I'm not setting you up, okay? There's another word, gnosko. It's relational knowledge. It's having intimate knowledge of somebody or something. The guy who takes a step too far off the roof, gnoskos gravity. Make sense? We oida it. We never want to gnosko it, I promise. You know, we just don't want to do that. Some of you might have on a ladder or whatever, and all of a sudden you've experience what Isaac Newton said would happen, okay? And so you can tell us really how that happens. You may oida Marcia. And some of you may oida Marcia a whole lot better than me. And some of you may be closing on gnosko, but I gnosko Marcia. I know her, okay? Jesus said, this is like John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may gnosko you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Eternal life is not knowing about God. Eternal life is knowing God. It's believing in your heart. And when you believe something in your heart, it changes the way you act. There's a lot of people who proclaim to be Christian, but they don't want to confess Christ. Jesus said, if you won't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you. That's a harsh... But we're told in the Word of God, there's the word, Greek word, dokimos, which means genuine. To prove ourselves genuine. Are you real? Are you genuine? That's the key here. I mean, in God's Word gives us things that are revealed, whether we're really real or not, whether we're really genuine or not. One of those things is, clearly from this passage, that those who trust God by faith will what? They'll confess the faith. They'll confess Christ. Where are you at with that? I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to preach God's word. But if you're here and you say, that's between you and God, you handle it. We're not going to have the invitation at the end of the service between you and God. Okay? Your salvation is between you and God. Okay? But I compel you that if you're here and you grew up in church, I grew up in church, and you realize that you've been playing church and you only have factoids and not a relationship, that you call upon his name and be saved. We read Matthew 10. I have all these up here. I didn't think I put these ones in here. 1 Timothy, you can read that later, and Luke as well. We want to move on, though, to the acquisition of faith. And this is where, again, we have that debate that comes up between sovereignty and such. But note in this passage quickly what it says in Romans 10, that there's two parts of this acquisition of faith. First of all, there's the sending of the word. There's the sending out of the word. And he says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, indeed, have they not heard? Their sound has gone out in all the world. But I say, did Israel not know? For Moses first said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. And he's talking about this, but he says earlier then, in that, he says, of course they knew. Why? Because it says, verse 14, how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says that in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, right? And he realized his own what? His own sinfulness. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone, right? And then God sent one of the angels to the throne, took a tong and took the coal off the altar, came and singed his lips, because he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst people of unclean lips. And he singed his lips. He says, with this, your sins are forgiven, right? Your iniquity is atoned for. Your iniquity is purged. And so then God says, who will what? Who will go for us? Us. Yeah, I love that too. Thank you. That's another Trinity moment, you know, where God says, who will go for us? And we just pass it by and we don't even think anything about it. Who will go for us? And Isaiah says what? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Well, God then does what? Sends him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Okay, probably the last place we turn because of time. But I want to turn here to Matthew 9. And again, you have all these verses. You can go check me out on all this. And please do. And if it's wrong, come tell everybody. Seriously. I mean that. I want truth to be taught, not what Bob thinks. Matthew chapter 9, beginning verse 37. He then said to his disciples, the harvest truly is what? Plentiful. But the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to what? Send out laborers into his harvest. It is God's job to do what? To send. I challenge you, as we've looked at the Word of God over these past weeks, okay, and calling to your remembrance those things, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has called you. He has sent you. Jesus, to his disciples in the upper room, said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Not as the world sends, do I send you, so send I you. And then he says, later to them, when they didn't go, he says, go. And the word there, go, is the aorist participle, which is action, it's in relationship to the key verb, to the main verb. And what it means is then it says it's action which had occurred before the main verb. Well, the main verb there is make disciples, which it means then, having been sent, make disciples. You say, having been sent, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does, because he already told them to do what? To go. He says, so send I you. They didn't go. So he come back to me and says, look it, having been sent, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever things I have taught you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age, to the end of the eons. He'll always be with us. You and I have been sent. It may not be sent like, you know, and I don't mean Bob. I don't mean it that way. because I could go and say there's, you know, we're sent to different mission fields. I don't have the same mission field that you have. But you have a mission field. And you're the one who's being sent to proclaim the message. How will they hear unless they are sent? How will they believe unless they have heard? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, then guess what? They'll hear. See, true faith, the righteousness of faith, proclaims the righteousness of God so that others will hear it. His robes for my robes. What a message. What a message. I have filthy rags, but he cleans me. He took them off and he gave me his robes. I deserved to be condemned, but he gives me eternity with him. Well, the other side of that is the receiving of the word. The receiving of the word. Notice it doesn't say in these passages we've looked at earlier, I wanted to kind of bring it out, when in Philippians 3, when it says the righteousness which is from God by faith, he doesn't say the righteousness which is of God by election. I mean, I don't want to kill the dead horse, okay? I believe in election. I believe in predestination, but I believe in them biblically, I think. And that salvation is still an individual decision that man makes. Man is not a puppet, a marionette puppet that does whatever God chooses to do. That's not according to God's word. We went through Romans 9, 10, 11. I think, hopefully, I've shown you that. That was all about Israel, not about me as an individual. Everywhere along in here, we're told that man has to do what? They have to believe. You have to confess. Well, I go forward and I proclaim the word, and in verse 17 it tells me then that faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Now, wait a second. If I'm elect before I'm ever saved, that means I'm already what? I'm already saved. Which means that the word is what? Meaningless. Do you see? I don't need the word because I'm already elect. The transaction hasn't been happened. And so I don't really need that. I just need the Holy Spirit to do what? To quicken me. And I know they would turn around and say, well, he does that through the what? The proclamation of the word. That's not the tenor of this passage. The tenor of this passage says that God is going to raise up an army, if you would, to go forth with his message, to proclaim it, so that people can what? Hear it. In hearing it, they can, take the whole passage here, they can believe in their hearts, just like we did, and they can what? Confess with their mouth. And so, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. I don't want to go there. Not dead, it's a dead horse, okay? But it's so important, because if I think that it doesn't matter what I say, then I'm not inclined to what? I'm not inclined, I don't have that, but I do. I have a compelling desire for the people in this neighborhood and for the people in our community because they're dying and they're going to hell. Do you believe it? If we really believed it, we'd have a compulsion. We'd be compelled by Christ to give them the message. My robes, or his robes for mine. We're getting ready to sing that song in just a moment. A marvelous exchange. I can't comprehend it. But what does it mean to you? Honestly, if it means something to you, you're going to want to talk about it. You're going to want to tell people about it. You are going to be a missionary. We don't have to have, nothing personal, we don't have to have missionaries to send them off to go do what we should be doing. We've got to do that because people fail to do what they're supposed to do. Do you know that there are almost more missionaries coming into the United States right now than going out of the United States? Because we are failing to reach the United States. The United States is increasingly, logarithmically, becoming a pagan nation. In a few months from now, the United States Supreme Court's going to legalize homosexuality. Read Romans chapter 1. That is God's wrath. We are not a Christian nation. We're a nation under the wrath of God, and we don't get it. We are the frog in the kettle, and the burners are boiling, and we don't get it. We need to jump out of the water and start telling people. Not Henny Penny, sky is falling, sky is falling. God loves you. God loves you. So, we got to close. It's the Word of God. It's not the doctrine of man. I didn't have a chance to talk about that. You can read the scripture on that. Are you living by faith, or are you trusting in your own righteousness? What are you trusting in for your salvation? So key. What is it that is most likely for your mouth to confess? That's huge. What is it that's most likely for your mouth to confess? And finally, is there a need to change the way you think? A need for repentance. Remember, the word repentance means change the way you think. Not change the way you act. Metanoia, change the way you think. If you change the way you think, then it will change the way you act. Okay, let's, in your bulletin, we'll pray when we're done singing. In your bulletin is a song called His Robes for Mine. And it's written by a man named Chris Anderson, who I had the pleasure of meeting a year and a half ago in the fall. And just excited about our meeting. His heart's desire is the same as mine. Freely you have received, freely give. And so God has given him these words to write, and he doesn't want to sell them. And so all this stuff is free. Oh, here it is. It's free on the web. And so you should have it. You should even have the music. See, with all the other ones, we only have words because the music's copyrighted, and we're not allowed to print it because of copyright laws. Chris and Greg Habiger copyrighted it so that people couldn't sell it, and they weren't going to sell it. So we can have music because it's God's, it's not theirs. And so I really rejoice in that as well. So let's stand together. We're going to sing His Robes for Mine. I've asked Gabrielle.